morning. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Susan Lee. I am the duty elder for this morning. And for those of you who are visiting us, please sign the guest book by the entrance and join us for the fellowship downstairs after the service. Now, there's no announcements this morning, but we'll take a moment to prepare for the worship.
We light the Christ candle this morning on this, the first Sunday of 2019, as a sign of God's Spirit at work in our service today and in the world at large, especially since this is Epiphany Sunday. May its light brighten our spirits. May the light of God shining through us brighten both this service of worship and be a light shining in the darkness of the world. We come for our call to worship.
Okay, now a responsive call to worship. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God gathers us from far away and carries us with radiant eyes, with rejoicing hearts. We receive the abundance of God gives.
We respond in praise.
Now we'll sing our first hymn 39, God of Mercy, God of Grace.
Please be seated. This is our time when we come before God with, as you see in our bulletin, prayer of adoration followed with confession and the Lord's Prayer. Isaiah proclaimed, "Darkness shall cover the earth and a thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and God's glory will appear over you." We come before God to acknowledge the darkness that often surrounds us in our lives as we step away from God's call. And this is the time when we thank God for His grace and mercy, to repent of our sin, and then to receive the light of God's mercy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of every nation, by the light of a wondrous star that we'll be talking about today, you led wandering magi to the humble infant Jesus. You revealed to them your salvation for the world. In the miraculous and the mundane, in union with all who have glimpsed the light of your grace, lead us to Christ this day, that we may offer our worship and serve him with sincerity of heart, for he truly lives with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, and forever, and constantly fills us with blessings. And we've just spent a great deal of time in the last number of weeks, busy, but remembering the blessings you give. That's the point of sort of that Christmas time for us in some ways, to remember the blessings that you've given us and to share those blessings with one another. Merciful God, light of the world, we also come before you this morning to confess that we've not always resisted the darkness of sin. You deliver the poor and the helpless, but there are times, Lord, when we ignore their cry. And it's not the bigger picture sometimes when we say poor and helpless. It may be just someone in our midst, someone in our family, someone in our little circle. And Lord, those are the things that really trip us up. You take pity on the weak and the destitute, but often our hearts are hard in the face of their need. And once again, it's not always that big picture, Lord, when we think the weak and the destitute. It might just be someone struggling with something in their lives, and we've chosen not necessarily to help them. You heal the wounded, you save the oppressed, and we read about this all through Scripture, particularly in Isaiah. But Lord, we have placed our trust often in other things instead of trying to help those who are struggling. See, Lord, this is all about a life of acknowledgement of you and a reaction to the love and grace you give us. And when we fail to do that, Lord, we're failing you. So forgive us, we pray, Lord. Awaken us in us a sincere sense of repentance, which means turning around completely, changing the way we think, changing the way we do things. And all this is so that we might shine with the light of your saving grace to the world, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our co-workers, our family, and our church members, and the world at large. And this is all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray with confidence all these prayers in the name of Jesus. And we now come before you to pray the prayer in unison, that prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved of God, thrill and rejoice in God's goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Amen. We'll join together now in our next hymn, our children's hymn, He is Lord, number 252. And as you see, we'll sing that first verse two times, and then we'll have the children come forward. Please be seated. I thought you were hiding on me, Madeline. You're sitting over with your friends, were you? I have to walk up here for just one second because I forgot something. Today is Epiphany Sunday. Anybody know what that means? Okay. There were some people that we had set up over in this corner during Christmas. Who were they? Do you remember?
Angels.
Angels were on this side. Who was on this side? The wise men. What did they do? That's true. Those guys didn't do anything at all. Next year we'll get them to do something. But what did the wise men in the Bible do? They went somewhere. Where was that? They went to, what was in the middle? Remember we had set up in the middle here? Well, they went to see Jesus. That's where Jesus was. Not at the manger. We'll learn about that later, folks. How did they get there? What told them which way to go? A star. They followed a star, which I'm dropping on the floor. They followed a star, a friendly star we have here. I'm going to go this way. They followed a friendly star, so they knew where to go to see Jesus or to encounter Jesus and find out about him. You know, if we follow this star, I bet you we can find out places that we could find out more about Jesus. Get up on your feet. Yeah, we're going to walk around. And you're going to follow this star. Are you ready?
Yep.
We're going to follow the star like a wise man. The first place that we can go to find out about Jesus. Where's this?
Bible.
Yeah, we can find out about Jesus if we read the Bible.
I'm not going to read that entire thing.
No, not in all one go, but you can. But that's one place that we can learn about Jesus is by following this star to the Bible and reading it. Let's see if we can find another place where the star is going to go.
You should be putting it up.
What about over here? What happens here? Yeah, it's a mystery. What happens here?
You learn the piano.
Yeah. Renata plays music for us. That's another place that we can find out about Jesus when we sing about him. And we sing songs about him. And Renata helps us do that, don't you? Yeah, you hope so. Ooh, here's another place. Follow the star, follow the star, follow the star. Let's hear. And what's the choir do? Yeah, they sing. They don't just sit in the chairs, they stand too. Sometimes. They sing about Jesus, and if we listen to the words that they sing, they can teach us all about Jesus. That's one place we can go and learn about him. Another place, rather. Ooh. Following the star. What's this?
Not a
desk.
Not a
desk. Well, it's my iPad, but I didn't point to the iPad. I didn't point to the iPad. I pointed to this. What's this? It's called a pulpit. And a pulpit, what happens at the pulpit? It's like a table. I talk, that's right. I talk about Jesus. And so when we come to church on Sundays, we can learn about Jesus if we listen to the minister. That's me. If we listen to the minister, we can learn about him. Okay, let's go this way. Follow the star more. I have a special, this is going to be a tricky one, I think, if we follow this star. What's this?
It's a picture, and it's a prayer.
Lord's Prayer. That's right. Madeline, that's right. And if we say prayers, we can learn about Jesus, and we can meet Jesus by praying. And this is one that was done a long time ago, and it's all done in, is that crochet, folks? Is that the right word? And it was crocheted, all the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, and we can pray and we can meet Jesus. Ooh, here we go some more. Are you following the star?
Yes.
Okay. And the star hovered over all the people. How can we learn about Jesus from all these people?
The crowd. They're the crowd. And they listen to them.
Uh-huh. You put it all together. This is the people of God. We learn about Jesus from the people of God. And all of you are responsible as the people of God to help these kids learn about Jesus, including Michelle, right? Because we'll put a star over Michelle. Because Michelle does that too, doesn't she? She teaches you about Jesus. And that's one way, if we follow the star to Michelle, we can do that. Now let's go back up to the front one more minute. And we'll have a seat again. Because there's one more star that I have. You can sit down for a moment. I have a star for you, a star for you, and for you, and for you, and for you.
Why do you always think so? We get it. You have lots of stars.
I do. One even for Michelle. Now the reason we have all these stars, you have all these stars, is because you can shine a light to tell people about Jesus. So your job is to be followers of Jesus, to be praying, to be singing, to be reading, to be listening, especially to Michelle today, and you can shine a light and show people where Jesus lives in your heart. You could color them yellow if you'd like to, if Michelle's got time for that today. All right? So you can be a star to shine the light of Jesus for other people. How about we have a little prayer then, okay? All right. Lord, thank you for these children. And we ask, Lord, that you're going to use this little story for them to understand a little better what it is to shine a light of Jesus and all the ways in which we can meet Jesus by following that star, just like those magi did. Be with them as they go off to Sunday school this morning and help Michelle and to bless her, Lord, as she teaches them and works with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, way you go, guys. We'll sing our song, two more times, and remain seated. This is the time in which we read God's Word and allow God to speak to us, as we said with the children, from Scripture. But as we do and prepare to, let's just bow our heads and invite the Spirit of God in our midst. O God, nations shall come to your light and rulers to the brightness of your dawn. We read that kind of poetry in Isaiah and in Psalms. It is the compelling radiance of your Spirit, Lord, that draws us close. And so we pray that your Spirit will draw us near now. Reveal your truth and teach us, Lord, faithful obedience to your holy word as we read this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm 72, 1-7 and then 10-14. Psalm 72 is traditionally categorized as a royal psalm and is likely that it originated and functioned as part of a prayer for a Jewish king, perhaps on the occasion of his coronation. And so in this regard, it is a companion to Psalm 2, which probably also functioned as part of that whole ceremony. And Psalm 72 talks to us about a particular way of praising God and acknowledging that there is a king, and we'll see this direct connection today as we're talking about the King Jesus, who the wise men came to worship and acknowledge. So we'll read responsively now Psalm 72.
Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness.
May you grant cause of the poor and the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor.
May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound.
Until the moon is no more.
May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts.
May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service.
For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper.
Yes.
From oppression and violence, he redeems their life.
Thank you, Susan. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from Isaiah chapter 60. That's page 690 in the Old Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Lamentations 1:1 says, "How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She was she that was great among nations." And with these words, this poet that put together Lamentation describes Jerusalem's despair during the days of the Babylonian exile from 580 to 530 B.C. Like a person ravaged beyond repair, the city is sobbing and its stomach churns. There's all kinds of poetic metaphors in here. And Jerusalem is stretching out their hands as a people, asking for help. And Lamentations goes on and ties directly to Isaiah, because Isaiah is talking about a resolution to that. It's a call to prepare God's people for an arrival that brought them back to the city. But it's also a call, as we read in Isaiah, a call for King Jesus and his acknowledgement by the wise men and our acknowledgement of him. It is a return to the light. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 6. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and a thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Our New Testament reading is from Ephesians 3, page 193 in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bibles. In this letter, Paul spends some time describing himself as a prisoner, not particularly any location given, but that he is in prison. And chapter 3 of Ephesians, as we're reading from today, is clearly follows the flow of this entire letter, and it's an insert in some respects, because the final verses of chapter 2 indicate the growth and joining together found in the household of God, the holy temple and dwelling place of God. And then we get to chapter 4 after this, it picks up the image of the household of God again and explains it as a building up and knitting together of the body of Christ. So tucked in between is chapter 3, introduced by Paul, the prisoner. It solidifies Paul's role and devotion in the divinely ordained movement of the gospel. This gospel seeks unity in a fallen world and strives to overcome the distinctions in race and class and gender and other inequalities that hinder the reign of God's generous, overflowing, and infectious love. Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 12. "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and it's certainly about this Epiphany Sunday, this arrival of the wise men. Matthew does not speak of three magi, he just refers to them as kings. And the number three is deduced because of the gifts, although some traditions say there might have been as many as 12 that actually showed up on that time. We know that there's an interval that's passed, as I've mentioned just briefly, that the scene that we often paint is that, you know, there's the shepherds, there's the angels and the wise men all at the manger. But this story, based on what Herod's response to the Magi arriving, could be as much as 2 years later. So at some point, at any time, these Magi came and they visited Jesus. And it's Epiphany Sunday because this is the first acknowledgement by someone outside the spectrum, sort of the community of the Jewish faith, coming in and saying, hey, this is somebody very special. We've come to acknowledge him and bring gifts to him. And we see, as we read through this, Herod's concerns and fears about what may be coming sets the tone as we walk towards Easter from this point forward. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I also may go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they'd offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God. We'll sing appropriately now, "We Three Kings," and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, number 173. Please be seated. A question was asked by someone recently, how long should a good sermon be? And these wise words were uttered in response. It should be like a woman's skirt, long enough to cover the essentials and short enough to keep you interested. All right, so if you're laughing at all at that, you've had a eureka moment because, in other words, you got the joke and it came upon you. I want to discuss the words particularly today, eureka, as you see in our title. We've had an epiphany. Also, I want to discuss epiphany. This is the Feast of Epiphany, as they call it, and we are actually on the right day. It's, as I talk about, it's traditionally on January the 6th. I want to talk about how epiphany and eureka intersect in a way that might challenge us in our faith, and how we need to take a look at these words, the meaning of them, maybe a bit of history around this particular time that we celebrate epiphany. But I'm hoping it'll give us a springboard, if you like, to challenge us into a deeper understanding and expression of our faith this day. Before I do that, though, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, calm our hearts and minds. It's been a busy time working up to this Sunday, the first Sunday of this year. There's much still to be done and much going on in the life of our congregation. So help us, Lord, to put that aside for a minute and allow your Spirit to talk to us and teach us and help us to live to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So first, the word eureka. It comes from an ancient Greek word meaning, I have found it, which is the first, you know, it's kind of a verb coming from the verb I find. So, eureka, I found it. And the exclamation eureka is most famously attributed to the ancient Greek scholar Archimedes. He reportedly, as the story goes, proclaimed eureka, I have found it, when he stepped into a bath and noticed how the water level rose. And then he suddenly understood that the volume of water displaced must be equal to the volume of the part of his body he had submerged. Perfectly logical to us today, but it was a eureka moment for him at that particular time. This relationship, as I said, was unknown up until this point. He realized that the volume of irregular objects could be measured, therefore, with precision, a previously intractable problem. He is said to have been so eager to share his discovery that he leapt out of the bathtub and ran down the streets of Syracuse naked. Archimedes' insight led to the solution of a problem posed by Hero of Syracuse on how to assess the purity of an irregular-shaped golden crown. He had given his goldsmith the pure gold to be used and correctly suspected that he had been cheated by this goldsmith, who was removing the gold and adding the same weight of silver. Equipment for weighing objects already existed, and now that Archimedes could also measure volume, their ratio would give the objects density, and thereby showing that he had silver instead of gold, because it weighs more, in this crown. Eureka. All right, the word epiphany comes from a Greek word, manifestation or striking appearance. And it's an experience of sudden and striking realization. So it's almost like eureka, but a little bit different. And generally the term is used to describe a scientific breakthrough or religious or philosophical discovery. And it can apply to any situation in which an enlightening realization allows a problem or situation to be understood from a deeper perspective. So you can understand what I'm saying. Epiphany, eureka is that first spark. Epiphany is a deeper understanding of that. Epiphanies are studied by psychologists and other scholars, to particularly those attempting to study the process of innovation. So again, explaining that it's not just that this, hey, I figured out how something works. It's understanding the process of it. It's important that we understand this in particular because it's a little bit different, say, for us when we're thinking about Epiphany in relation to Christ. It's a deeper understanding of Him. It's not just that Eureka moment, but it's an Epiphany, the deepening of our understanding of Him. The word Epiphany originally referred to insight through the divine. So something spiritual that took place that deepened a spiritual understanding. And today, it's not quite directly connected to that, but it still remains something maybe supernatural. As the discovery often some seems to come suddenly from the outside. It's, in other words, it's something that just kind of floats in and opens us up. The word's secular use may owe some of its popularity to James Joyce, who expounded on its meaning in the fragment Stephen Hero in the novel A Portrait from the Artist as a Young Man, referring to those times in his life when something became manifest, a deep realization. He would then attempt to write this realization in what would be a fragment, if you like. Joyce also used Epiphany as a literary device within each short story in his collection of The Dubliners, as his protagonists came to sudden recognizations, changing their view of themselves or their condition, sparking a reversal of change. And that's a kind of a key point for us. Epiphany. You know, it seems that Epiphany, is first referenced, I'm looking at my notes here, in about the 7th century, in the 600s. And it was set up as originally called the Feast of Epiphany. And it's just interesting, Gord, because you mentioned that to me just as the back of today. Even back into the 7th century, church was all about food. We have 12 days of Christmas, and every day is a different feast. So as Gord mentioned, celebrating a saint of some kind, we have another Feast of the Epiphany. And so, like I say, going back into the 7th century, and getting together as Christians seemed to be all about celebrating something about God and food. 12 Days of Christmas is a festive Christians season to celebrate the nativity of Jesus. And we understand the first day of Christmas, certainly is the 25th, and the 12 days that follow end on January 5th. And this, the 6th day of January, is what we would call the Epiphany. And we acknowledge that through this reading that we have in Matthew. It talks about the Magi coming to the Christ child, and it's an acknowledgement by outsiders of Jesus' physical manifestation, as Paul puts the word Gentiles, because all Gentile means is non-Jewish. It's an acknowledgement outside of that limited community that there is a king has been born and something is different in this world. Christian writers often also inferred a revelation to the children of Israel by this particular time period. The star, the manger, or the house where Jesus was living, the star guiding them, this all directly connects to prophecy that we find in Isaiah, and which is what we were reading about today. It's supported by Psalms, like the royal psalm that we read, Psalm 72. If we put these two words together, Eureka and Epiphany, we get a compound sentence that I've made up here. I found it, Eureka, and it's a vision of God. And I think they fit nicely. I found it. It's a vision of God. We want to think about, and I'd like us all to think about, if we've had, and when we had that moment in our lives. When was that moment for all of you, including me, when that Eureka and Epiphany kind of took place for us in our relationship with God? Was it something quiet? Was it something loud? Was it something private? Was it something public? Was it something that you just always seemed to know in your heart? The thing that strikes me all the time about this particular idea is there's a newness. And as we go to church our whole life, many of us, the newness disappears. I guess that's why I'm thinking about that moment when the wise men, the Magi, came. Put ourselves in there as much as we can in our imagination. There was that quiet moment. They've been searching for him for quite some time, following the star. They came into his presence, and that there must have been a real sense of some greatness that was taking place. It overwhelmed them. There was silence, just like this. They finally arrived. They quietly offered their gifts, opened the boxes, and gave them to the parents. That was their first experience with the King Jesus. So what did they do? What did they do? A word that comes up constantly in the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, it comes up three times. They say it, Herod says it, and it's the word homage. And as I said, I wanted to give some background to different words. And that particular word sticks out for me because it's a word that we don't understand, I think, in our context today. Homage. It's from an original Greek word, and the best definition that I found for it, it means to kiss. And particularly the way it's defined in the older text, like a dog licking his master's hand. Not that we're dogs in that sense, but you can understand that idea. I've had in my notes, I took it out, but I want to say it again, that line I've said before, Lord, make me the kind of person my dog thinks I am. You know, dogs look at their owners, you know, with such love. There's a sense of homage being paid there, isn't there? They just want to be with you. They just want to sit on your lap. And if you want a Great Dane, that's a big dog to be sitting on your lap. But Great Danes in particular, I know, that's what they like to do. They still think they're little dogs. They love to cuddle. They just want to be with you. And they're happy to do that. Homage is that intimate relationship that we have with God and what we can do by quietly sitting with God. Homage also has a lot to do with the times of Middle Ages, if we think of it. It was a ceremony in which a feudal tenant or a vassal pledged reverence and submission to his feudal lord. And then he received all kinds of things because of that. But we don't live in feudal times. That's why I say it's difficult maybe to fully understand this word. The Bible is full of images relating to the Middle Ages. And we have lords and kings and knights and honor and all that sort of thing. Magi, even the word there. They were very real at the time for people to understand. And as I was thinking about, there's two sort of concepts that come out of the Bible that it's hard for us sometimes to relate to. It's the agrarian side of things, farming, planting, growing. And then there's this idea of kings and homage and lords. We don't live in a world like that so much. So it's difficult for us sometimes to really fully embrace this idea. And so the better way for me personally to understand this, and I'm hoping for you to understand this, is to go back to that eureka and epiphany moment in your life. When was the first time that you can think of that you learned something new and got excited about it? Maybe it was knitting. You learned how to knit. You learned to play an instrument. You learned a new language. You learned how to turn the TV on with a remote. And you were excited about that. It's that first encounter, that first sense of excitement. That's what homage is all about. That's what epiphany really is all about. That's what we want to grasp a hold of today. I want us to grasp a hold of today. Bowing down in that sense before Christ, in that newness that we experienced. Sometimes there's a lot of excitement around that. Sometimes there's boisterousness about that. I've been reading about the Great Awakenings that took place from the 1600s forward. Four Great Awakenings that took place in the church. And it talks about people rolling around on the floor, in the 1600s, by the way, rolling around on the floor in excitement with Jesus. Singing out loud for no particular reason. We think that's modern times, but it happened in the 1600s and the 1700s and again in the 1800s. people were so excited to have this newness of their life, this experience with Jesus, this moment where they paid homage and something changed. Not all of us roll around on the floor in excitement with God. That's okay. But we have those moments, and I want us to be contemplating those moments. Just as those wise men came before the King Jesus. That's how I want us to be thinking about this today. That's how we pay homage. And as I said with the children with the star, that's how we tell the world about something new about this gospel. We are the stars guiding people. It's our responsibility as Christian people to do that. And we do that by worshiping God and coming before Him like this and living for Him, shining that light into the world that desperately needs it. Our world desperately needs the light of Christ. And it's our responsibility to do so. We do that by giving our all, by giving our lives to Him, by giving of ourselves, in that sense, paying homage to King Jesus. We need to be working on this, folks. That's what our challenge is for the coming year, I believe. How can we pray more? How can we live more for Christ? How can we experience that eureka moment again and understand it in that same exciting kind of sense? And I don't mean by rolling around on the floor. I just mean that drive that comes from that sense of Christ in our lives. This is the epiphany. This is the epiphany of King Jesus. Let us resolve to bow down and pay our Lord and Savior homage in our lives, in our minds, and in our hearts. Amen. The Magi brought gifts to Christ at His nativity, as we talked about, and offered their lives in worship. And now, with thankful hearts, let us too offer ourselves and our gifts to God. Lord, You've come to shine a light into the world, a world that is filled with darkness in many, many ways. We ask a blessing on this offering, Lord, that it can continue to shine that light forward. Bless this offering, bless the people who have given it, and let it, Lord, bring Your light into this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed by Jack Rivett and family in loving memory of Mary. And if you get a chance to go into the quiet room at any time, there's a stained glass window there as well in memory of her. And I'm glad that we were able to, Jack, I'm really glad you were able to move those windows in. It was nice work. And it's a lovely way for our quiet room, especially as we had on Friday with the family here with the Sotheby's, and they were able to sit in that room quietly and just reflect before we came into the service. Thank you for your support with Arna and the rest of the family, and we continue to pray for her and her family. This is the time in which we come before God to pray for others, prayers of the people. It's in some ways maybe prayers for the people, but it is of and for both. A time when we come with boldness and confidence to God, asking the Lord, shine your light, hear our prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this weekly opportunity to come before you in prayer. And I know, Lord, that prayer is it sometimes maybe a confusing thing because it doesn't make sense on one hand. It makes a lot of sense on others. You've commanded us to talk to you. You've commanded us, Lord, to bring our needs to you. And so many times we see your hand at work. There's an epiphany and a eureka moment associated with this when we see something happen. The gracious outreaching of your hand into someone's life. As we say from week to week, all of us know someone in our lives who's in need, whether it's emotional or spiritual or physical, relational. And we offer those names always to you, Lord, because we know that you do work. And again, there's a mystery associated with that. But we thank you for that mystery. We thank you for this opportunity and responsibility to come before you in this way. And Lord, we thank you that you honor the steps of faith that are of people when they say these names or think about them quietly. Lord, now we take a time and we offer names to you of people in our lives in need, out loud or quietly. Thank you, Lord, for these steps of faith, these names that have been said out loud that we can all focus for a moment and think about that name, for the names that have been said quietly that only you have heard. Some names are too painful to actually say out loud, maybe, Lord, but you hear them. Loving God, wise men came from afar to visit this holy family, and they found a place of rest and worship. We offer these names today, Lord, that they too can find a place of rest and worship on their journey through life. We thank you, Lord, for this act of faith and an act of obedience, in a way, an act of paying homage to you. Gracious God, because you have called us your children, we can come before you boldly to ask for what we need. We are confident in your goodness and your grace, through faith in our Lord, our King, and our brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. Keeping with the theme of the kings and wise men and magi, we'll sing the first Noel, and again, verses 1, 4, and 5. So watch carefully on that, 1, 4, and 5, number 136. this day, in recalling the story of the Magi, we have all had an epiphany, and that is the revelation of Jesus in our lives, King Jesus. And so go forth into the world, proclaim the good news of Christ, for you are the stars that can shine that light into the world. Receive an inheritance of God's promise and live in the light of the gospel. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in, your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.